Okay, we're going to go right into the sermon today. Thank you so much for all of your participation, and hopefully you enjoyed that little taste. That's how we would finish campfire every night. So at the end of the day, and I'll just share with you what a quick camp day looks like. In the morning, the dorms will get together, and before they come down to flagpole, we'll often say a prayer with their counselor in their dorm and ask to get the day started right. And then everyone gathers in dorms and we have a quick chat. We go through the memory verse of the day and then we ask the prayer on the breakfast and on the daily activities. And then we eat breakfast and then there's a Christian living class, and the class is on the theme of the day. And so we'll have the Christian living conversation, and that's 45 minutes to 50 minutes of basically a sermon length on the theme of the day. And then the campers will go to activities and staff, and there'll be activities throughout the day, and each of the activities tie back to the theme of the day in some way. And we had the Reynoso sisters, or Fogelson and Reynoso sisters, that taught dance, and they really appreciated the theme Follow Me because it worked really well with dance this year. So they were easily able to tie that together. And then in the evening, after evening activities, we'll gather together and have campfire. And so campfire is fun, and there's all sorts of shenanigans that occur. And then at the end of campfire, there could be a story. Someone might tell a camp story. And then we all sing the song. And then after the song, all the campers disperse to their dorms, and then dorm parents come, and afterwards they take a shower, go to bed, and start all over again. So there's really a focus on the theme and a constant reiteration. So we really have each of the counselors and staff really have a lot of time to learn and emphasize what we're there to do, which is far more than learn archery or do arts and crafts or learn a few line dances or go mountain biking or ride horses. It's really about learning and practicing God's way. It's really about becoming a disciple. And as we consider what we're doing here in services today, we are responding to the call and the invitation that came to each and every one of us in some way. And in essence, the entire gospel, we might say, I dare say, that we could distill our calling down to those two words from Jesus Christ, follow me. And those words may have come from our grandparents, our great-grandparents, our parents, our co-workers. However they came to us, they were presented to us, and one thing that we all have in common is that we choose individually our own response to that invitation. And so today we're going to consider what that means. What do we do about that call? As we're given that invitation, and by the way, the calling and the invitation is continual. It's not just a one-time conversation or one-time opportunity or one-time invitation from Jesus Christ. It's continual. It's every day. It's every week. It's every year. It's a continual invitation to continue to be transformed to become like Jesus Christ. And I'd like to share with you some excerpts and some modification of the sermon that we went through with staff before all of the campers came. And the reason that it's applicable to this group of people is that while they were preparing to wear collared shirts for the week, and I'll explain that, staff have collared shirts, button-up collared shirts and a long-sleeve shirt with a collar, and the campers wear t-shirts. So everybody looks very nice in their different color t-shirts every day, and then the staff has their collared shirts. And in a sense, we're all preparing for similar roles in God's government, in the kingdom, to be the staff of the kingdom, and ultimately teaching all of those who God will assemble. So every one of us is preparing in the same way that the staff was preparing at that time to be representatives, ambassadors, the salt and the light, those who represent the government of God. And when we're at camp, the staff are encouraged to create this environment of living God's way. And that environment we refer to as the zone. You've heard of this, the zone. Does anybody remember what the seven elements of the zone are? Nobody ever remembers these. The seven elements of the zone in a camp setting are fun. Is God's way fun? John 10:10 says, Christ came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. It's fun to have fun. It's okay to have fun. We should have fun, and we do have fun. Fun, challenge, success, structure, support, positive relationships, and inclusiveness. Those are aspects of the zone, aspects of this environment that you get to experience, and you've experienced this as well. You get to experience when you're there. And there are many things not on that list that don't belong in the zone. And so when something doesn't belong, we might say, that's out of the zone. That's not what we're practicing this week. Now, we can go back to that. You have your choices if you want to go back to that next week or some other time. But this week, we're trying something else different. And what an experience that is. Here we are as the body of Jesus Christ. We read about that in Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1, that the church is the body of Christ. And do we strive to also create the environment that the kingdom will be like? Are we encouraged to do so through God's word? I can think of multiple scriptures. I'm going to share a couple quick ones from Ephesians 4 that we've reviewed. If you just read Ephesians 4, we read about walking worthy. So as we're in the zone at camp, we're walking from activity to activity, doing everything we do together, from first thing in the morning till our head hits the pillow and the bunk at night. And we're together, we're all walking together and doing things together, creating this environment. Paul encourages us as the body of Christ to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And he gives us some attributes with long-suffering and love, lowliness, gentleness, till we all come to the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Does that sound like a zone that we would want to be in and that we would want to be ambassadors of? He goes on that says, as we transform our lives and our priorities, we become more like him and we become aligned on our values. And he continues that we should be one body, of one spirit, of one hope, of one Lord, of one faith, of one baptism, all under one God, the Father, who is over all and in all. So that's the environment that we should be striving to create with our every thought, our every word, our every action, in every way. Every interaction with each other, we should exemplify that environment. Before Christ calls us to lead in the kingdom and his government when he returns, what does he first call us to do? He calls us to follow. Let's turn to Matthew 4 and read the first time in Matthew that we read these words. So Jesus Christ here was transitioning in Matthew 4. He had now gotten to the point where he turned 30. He was tested by the adversary, by the devil. And right after successfully going through that trial, that testing, that temptation, if you will, where Satan threw everything in his tackle box at Jesus Christ to try to get him to bite on one of his lures, Then Jesus Christ started his ministry. And he started to preach. And in verse 17 of Matthew 4, we read some of his words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So repent, change your ways, because God's government, of which Christ will be the lead, is coming soon. And then he sends out this invitation. He goes to the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these brothers fishing. Peter, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Can you imagine that? They just stopped what they were doing and followed him. They responded to the invitation, as you are here because you've responded to the invitation. And as you follow the invitation, as you respond to it, it doesn't mean you leave everything behind. There's still certainly a responsibility to be contributing members of society. And so we do what we do still, but we do it with a different set of values. And one thing we're going to study today, the first point, is that God calls ordinary people to extraordinary purposes. One thing that the disciples all had in common, and I borrow this from another author, as he said, one thing the disciples all had in common was their ordinariness. And I think we might put ourselves in that boat literally as well, is that we're relatively ordinary people. And that's who Christ can use. He can use ordinary people that are willing to follow him. And he didn't call these men, these young men, because they were already qualified, but because they were teachable, because they were coachable. And he doesn't need perfect staff. He needs willing disciples. And at some point, every leader has followed someone. Every counselor has their lead counselors, camp directors, every activity leader, every pastor follows someone, every parent, every employee, every business owner, every one of us learns first and then contributes at different levels. Someone shaped us all. And hopefully we're all continually being shaped. A question you might ask yourself is, am I still coachable? There's this phenomenon that we all experience in some way. And that is, once we reach our desired level of competence, we tend to plateau. And at that plateau, we're good. We don't need to be coached. We don't need anybody to tell us what to do. Do you want an example? How many of you, raise your hands, don't think about it, how many of you are above average drivers? Yeah, if you're being honest, pretty much everybody thinks they're above average driver, and everybody else on the road are less than average drivers, we might say, right? Below average. We don't know where they got their license from. But as you are above average drivers, and maybe that's true. Maybe you're careful. Maybe you signal. Maybe you look in your mirrors and check and do all those things, and you're safe. You have a good safety record, all of those things. But have you stopped learning? How many of you ever sign up for additional driving classes? You could drive around here, and the speed limit is 75 on the freeway. Well, how many of you have ever taken classes on a track and learned to drive on a track and go 175 and handle turns and learn what the apex is all about? And maybe you have, for a company get-together at a go-kart track to get on the podium. So you can learn a little bit. But most of us plateau. We think we're good. When our kids were learning to drive and would get their permit or their license, people would comment, "Oh, boy, huh. I bet you're scared." Oh, no, they drive everywhere. They're the best drivers in our family because they pay attention to all the rules and go the speed limits, and they're fully engaged in the driving experience, where I'm not sure that's always true. Anyway, the point is, it's important to be coachable. No one becomes an effective leader without first being an effective follower. The greatest leaders in Scripture were first followers. Joshua followed Moses. Elijah followed Elijah. Timothy followed Paul. The apostles followed Jesus Christ. Paul taught many. He taught pastors and he taught teachers, and we can turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and read something that he wrote. And I think this echoes Joshua in some ways as well. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul writes, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." He says, "Follow my example as it is a good one, if it is a good one, when it is a good one. Imitate me as I imitate Christ." In other words, if I'm following Jesus Christ and you're following me, you're headed the right direction. Paul understood that responsibility. Joshua followed Moses. For 40 years, he served Moses. And then the day came when God said, "It's time. Moses, you're not going to cross the Jordan. You're not going into the promised land. Your time in this role is done. Joshua, it's your turn. Step up." We don't read Joshua's response, but we do read God's encouragement to Joshua. "Be strong and of good courage, Joshua. I will be with you, and you've prepared for this, and now it's your time. Step into the role. Be strong and of good courage." Joshua did, but what Joshua did was very special, is he turned everyone to God. They reread the law. He pointed everyone to God. And while he served in that role the entire time, he didn't put himself in front of everyone. He turned towards God and said, "Follow me," in a sense, "and you're all headed the right direction." And as a testimony to his leadership, after he died, all the men that served under him were continually faithful until their death. I don't know if there can be a greater testimony to one's leadership or his fellowship. What an amazing testimony. So we're reading about both how to follow and then how to lead when it's our turn. So Paul had all the credentials. He was trained under Gamaliel, which would have been like the elite educational institution at the time. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. We might consider him the Jewiest of all Jews, if that's a word. He had all the credentials, but he didn't say, "Follow me because of these things." He said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And that was the credential that he used. We all watch each other, and you can know that whoever you are, wherever you sit, whatever you're doing, people notice you and your example. The scripture says even a child is known by their deeds. And so even children are watched. And the question is, where are they at? Where's their heart? Where's their mind? As we go through life together, as a fellowship, as a church community, as fellow disciples, we see each other go through life experiences. In announcements today, we rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. We go through life's triumphs together and experience the happinesses along the way. And then we experience deep sadness as our church family suffers from time to time. And we ask for God to be involved. We see how each other works, how we solve problems, how we treat one another, how we react when things don't go according to plan. And whether we realize it or not, someone is following us. The question we might all ask ourselves is if someone is following me, are they becoming closer to Jesus Christ? Are they becoming more like him? Because really, the answer to that question defines Christian leadership and discipleship. Because we're not trying to make disciples of ourselves, we're trying to make disciples, or we're actually helping people become disciples of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ himself told us what to focus on. And in point number two, we're going to read some of Christ's instructions here. So point number two says, following Christ means becoming like Christ. So let's turn over to Matthew 5. What if Jesus Christ walked right through those doors today and said, excuse me, I'll take the microphone, I'll give the sermon today? In a sense, he is. He's given us his words. They're here in red letters for us to read. And this was a sermon that he gave to his disciples. And this is right after he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And those men left their nets to follow Christ and become like Christ. They understood what that invitation meant. Now, in a sense, they did something good. What is it that they as fishermen did for the community? What is it that they did as fishermen, we might ask? What did they do as fishermen? Caught fish, in theory. Not always, but when blessed, they caught with fish. They caught fish, and what did those fish do? It fed their families, because they would exchange those fish for money or goods, and that would feed their family. So at a simple level, that's what they did for work. That's what they did as a living. What about at a broader level? They fed the community. At a physical level, they fed the community. And what Jesus Christ said, follow me, leave those fisher nets, and I will make you fishers of men. I will teach you how to feed the community at a spiritual level. So this is going to change things. So he then starts to have these disciples following him. And as we pick up the narrative here in chapter 5, he not only has this group that he's invited, but others are wondering what's going on. They're seeing that he's healing people. And by the way, all of these things have spiritual elements too. He helped the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. Mothers saw their children who were dead raised to life again. That's all spiritual. Gave them spiritual eyes to see, ears to hear the truth, the ability to walk in this way and to have eternal life where death would have been the outcome. So this group starts following him, and then he stops and he turns to teach them. And his disciples sit down, and he starts immediately with what response to his invitation looks like, and it starts with the heart. And so point two just has a couple little subpoints, 9 to be exact. So here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to represent me, this is a necessary attribute. It's necessary to be poor in spirit. Why is that? What does that mean? It means to see yourself with humility, with a recognition that we don't have it all and that we need God. Really, everything begins here. No one follows Christ believing that they know enough. If they've already plateaued, then there's not going to be continual learning going on. Being poor in spirit helps us to recognize our complete dependence on God. You know what else it does? It helps us to recognize each other's value. Because we all tend to think differently about ourselves than we do others. But when we consider this attribute, this characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ, we recognize that every other individual has the potential to be members of the family of God. And they may even outrank us. They may have the heart that God's looking for and that Jesus Christ is looking for. So it's really about spiritual honesty and humility. The body of Christ needs to be teachable, needs to be humble, needs to be poor in spirit, needs to be receptive. We talked about the rain and washing the dust off the leaves and creating an environment for growth. Well, that's what we come to do here. But if we don't get that dust off the leaves, if we don't clean our glasses, if we're not able to see and to hear the words, then we don't receive that nutrition. The next attribute, blessed are those who mourn. This isn't just sadness, but it is grieving. And we can grieve over sin. We can grieve over our sins as we see ourselves honestly. This can lead us to a desire to come before God's throne and to ask for forgiveness and a desire to change, a desire to exhibit the attributes of true repentance that we find and described in 1 Corinthians. Mr. Reynoso gave a sermon on that. You could find it online if you'd like to study more about the attributes of true repentance. A disciple is never finished growing or overcoming. And lest we think that we have achieved the desired level of character and interpersonal communications, we get tested from time to time. How do we get tested? We might all remember the fear in our hearts when our teacher or instructor said, okay, put away your books. It's time for a pop quiz. You remember this? Get out your number two pencils, a piece of paper, and some people in the class, I will not confirm or deny if this rhymes with me, would say, do you have a piece of paper? Well, thank you. And do you have a pencil? And you borrow a piece of paper and pencil to get ready for this pop quiz and then face whatever comes. How do we get those pop quizzes in our life? How do we get the test to see where our heart is? When someone annoys us, when someone imposes on us, when someone puts us out in some way, when we're tested, when their response or actions or reactions are not what we would hope they would be, it triggers something in us. And how we behave at that point is our answer to the pop quiz. You've heard the term responsibility. We have a responsibility, an ability to choose our response. And as we become more like Jesus Christ, as we see others for their value before God, as we see our spouses as very important to God, have you ever thought about this, gentlemen? If you're married, God is your father-in-law. Seymour likes that point. God is your father-in-law because your wife is his daughter. That adds some gravity to that relationship, doesn't it? It's an opportunity to treat God's daughter respectfully and properly and to grow as a result. So blessed are those who mourn. There's something valuable in mourning, something valuable in grieving, even if it's at the loss of a brother or sister or something that didn't go optimally. It gives us time for introspection. So it's a valuable attribute that Jesus Christ talks about here. Next, he says, blessed are the meek. One synonym we might use for meek is teachable, open to being taught. Could also be gentle, In some ways, attributes of leadership as defined outside of this room, those the desirable attributes are those with the ability to control resources, control anything, control and influence, and there's power that comes as a result of that ability. But that's different than what Jesus Christ says. Jesus Christ, even as he had all of those things, he set an example for his disciples when he took off his coat, and he says, "You're not going to understand this, I know that." And he got some water, and then he kneeled down, and he started washing their feet. And Peter said it for all of them, "What are you doing? Lord, don't do that. Let us do that." And he said, "Peter, stop. Listen to me. If I don't do this for you, you don't have any part with me. I'm setting you an example. You may not understand it right now, but you will in time. You need to follow this example." And he says, "Okay, wash my whole body then." "No, no, we're not doing that either. Just sit down and listen." As he had to tell Peter a couple times. So he set this example. Meekness isn't weakness, but it is strength under control. It's teachability, it's coachability. The next attribute is that a disciple hungers for righteousness, hungers and thirsts for righteousness, hungers for the Word of God to give us instruction, to teach us how to be more like Him. And again, if we're going to be a disciple, we need to be more like Jesus Christ. Well, how do we learn? How do we build that relationship? How do we follow? It's by desiring to be more like Him. Without that hunger and thirst for righteousness, we won't dive into the Word. We won't let Him talk to us. And you can see how these attributes are cumulative. So we have to hunger and thirst. And if it helps to have a physical metaphor for hungering and thirsting, stop eating. Just stop eating. Fast. It's like a spiritual power tool. And it won't be long before you become hungry. Give it 24 hours. And if you're very strong, 24 hours doesn't do it for you, go 48. Go 72. Get hungry. Feel what it's like to go just a few hours without food and how you start to feel, and imagine what it's like spiritually when you don't take in spiritual nutrition. But you don't notice it as much, and you can go for days and days and weeks without taking in spiritual nutrition. So that metaphor is powerful for us, and it's good to do on a regular basis and to realize how it doesn't take long for us to become very physically weak when we haven't eaten. The hunger starts to go away in a few hours, half a day or day. The hunger goes away, but the weakness doesn't. And the thirst doesn't. And we can really understand what it's like to be spiritually malnutritioned and to be spiritually hungry and thirsty. So use that tool to help you to know how important it is to obtain spiritual nutrition. Do you think that in the model prayer, when Christ encourages us to ask for our daily bread, that he's talking about food from the grocery store or from Costco? Do you think that there's a spiritual aspect to that? And that daily bread might be the spiritual nutrition that we need? The next attribute mentioned here is mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Have you ever needed mercy in your life? Have you ever hoped, prayed, asked for mercy when you needed it? Have you ever hoped that you didn't get what you deserve? an attribute of a disciple of Jesus Christ who is one who can suppress the desire to give someone what they deserve. And we're scripted to want to do this. When we feel, which may or may not be true, but when we feel that we're in the right and someone has wronged us, what is our natural inclination? What does our human nature, under the influence of the adversary, what does it cause us to want to do? Extend mercy probably isn't at the top of the list, but it could be, and it should be, and it could be an attribute that we grow and develop into. Because a disciple of Jesus Christ does extend mercy, because that's an attribute of the family of God. Being merciful is an attribute of the family of God. And that's really what we're learning about here, is the family culture. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. What's implied there? That if we're not merciful, when the time comes that we need mercy, it may not be there in abundance. The next attribute is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So purity, when something is pure, what's a characteristic of something that's pure? Maybe it doesn't have a lot of other ingredients in it. It's just pure. We have some pure life here. Pure life water. And it's purified water. So it also says it's enhanced with minerals. So it's not exactly pure. It's got some other stuff in there, but supposedly that's good for you. But it's pure. And we wouldn't want gross water. We wouldn't want certain things in there. We desire purity. And so how do we become pure? Maybe we become singular of purpose. We look to Jesus Christ. We look to his instruction. We desire what he desires. And we get rid of everything else. If we're going to have pure water, we have to filter out everything that doesn't belong. We're getting ready to go on Challenger, so we won't see for the next couple of weeks. We're going to be in Albuquerque next week, and then we'll be backpacking in the immigrant wilderness with a group for the Challenger program. And we've been having Zoom calls, and in spite of the fact that this was in the material, the question came up, will we have water filters on the trip? And it's a good question. We need to have water filters. Even up in the mountains where the water is pure, there's times when we might not be at a river or might not be at some place where it's completely pure and we need to use a filter. Absolutely, we will have water filters. We will purify the water before we can drink it. And it gave comfort to everybody on the call. There's purity there. We can expect it. And we look for purity as well. It's an attribute of a disciple, and we can think about it. As we're told and encouraged to meditate on God's word, that's something, and all of these attributes are characteristics that we can really think about. We can meditate on them and think about, what does this mean to put your name in there? What does it mean to you personally? What does purity look like to you? For you to be pure, what needs to be filtered out? What needs to go? The next attribute is to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be sons and daughters of God. Notice it says peacemaker, not peaceful, not even peacekeeper, but a peacemaker. Disciples actively restore relationships. They actively curate positive relationships. Positive relationships are an attribute of the zone, and maybe that's what's being touched on here, is that peacemakers don't spread conflict because that doesn't create peace. They don't fuel gossip. They don't divide. Paul wrote, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Have you ever noticed the effect that a peacemaker can have on an environment? They can de-escalate tension. They can come in. It's a gift that some people have. They come in and they don't like tension, frustrations, and they just have a way of dispelling it. It's a very desirable trait. What's an analogy for the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is analogous, or this is analogous of the Holy Spirit. What are some of the analogies? Water is one. Another?
The force.
The force. Yes. Some of these themes are borrowed by the epic movies. What's in this little thing? Sometimes you want a little bit of this on your forehead as we pray. Oil. The Holy Spirit, or oil, is analogous of the Holy Spirit. And as we think about the interactions of individuals, as us as the body, when we interact with each other, it's almost like gears working together. And we have vehicles out here that got us here. Most of them have engines. Some have batteries. But even if they have batteries, they also have moving parts. And those moving parts, as they move and interact with each other, there's a result of that. And what's the result of metal moving against metal? Heat and friction. And what do we put on there to dissipate the heat and friction? Oil. So we put oil to dissipate heat and friction. Doesn't that work well for us as we consider our interpersonal interactions? That heat and friction build up. We're humans. It happens. But if we are led by the Holy Spirit, it's like putting oil on those gears and that heat and friction can dissipate. We can let it go. We can let it not build up heat and friction. We can be a peacemaker. A thermometer tells you what the temperature in the room is. A thermostat sets the temperature. As we think about peacekeeping, peacemaking, being peaceful, how about thinking about this? We should be thermostats. We should set the temperature. We should make the peace, help with the environment, not just respond or react to it. A disciple remains faithful. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This goes beyond obedience. Now it becomes active. This is active resistance now. These are crosswinds, countercurrents, or worse. Real pain is experienced. You can think about how that might show up. Ideally, we don't experience persecution in this room. Ideally, at camp, that persecution goes away. But we do experience, in this life, inconvenience. Relationships that change as a result of us following God's way. We do have to sacrifice. Jesus Christ himself said, in Luke, and it's a section that we review prior to baptism, is that there's no way you're going to follow me and not experience discomfort. John 15:18 says, if they hated me, these are red letters, Jesus Christ says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. They're not going to like you because of what you stand for, because of what you represent, because you follow me. They're not going to love that. But you have to be ready for that. You have to be ready. And we've been going through Revelation and different aspects of the Bible, different prophecies that help us to understand that as the time gets closer to Christ's return, Satan knows he has a short time. He's angry about that. His wrath is going to be unleashed. And who's going to be in his crosshairs the most? You. And he hates you the most because you are set apart, special, because you've been invited to follow Jesus Christ, and you've responded to that invitation, and he wants to take you out. So, as we consider these attributes, we can consider what it means to us to be a disciple. We can consider how we personally respond to that invitation to follow me. And so, as we become disciples, let's become followers. And as we do that, we become leaders worth following. As others follow us, they also follow Christ. They learn what it means. This congregation and every week we come together is not just for something to do on the Sabbath. It's intentional. It's purposeful. Jesus Christ puts us all here for a reason, because he wants to give us the opportunity to grow and to grow together and to share time and to work together and serve together and go through life's ups and downs together. It's very personal. It gives us the opportunity to develop these traits. So let's make sure that everything that we do demonstrates our response to that invitation and to the one who still says, follow me.